Christmas Day, which we will have service on Christmas Day. I don't know, I was really turned off when I went to churches that didn't have service on Christmas Day, so I'm always going to do church on Christmas Day. I kind of think it's important that we do church on Christmas Day, if we're going to celebrate that as the birth of Jesus, which I think I've done a fairly good job of showing why we do that. But anyways, so magical. Every year I get to go through and I get to talk about the Christmas story and different parts of it. And last year we talked about songs and we talked about, you know, stuff like that. This year we're going to start in a different place. We're going to talk about these three guys here on the left. Actually it's, yeah, your left, my right, but these three guys, the three kings, the three wise men. But we're going to talk about where they're coming from, what's going on, and why they're important to the story, and how we can use them to really date when all this went down. So, we're going to start in Daniel. So, Daniel 1, we're going to go verses 17 and following. It says, as for these four youths, this is Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, right? As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. All right, so they've been brought, they are Jewish kids, they've been brought into Babylon and later on into Persia. But they've been brought into Babylon as Israel has fallen to them in war. And Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, give them the best of the meats, the best of the wines, you know, meat sacrificed to my gods and my idols, wine sacrificed to my gods and my idols. And these kids are like, yeah, we can't do that. How about some vegetables? Can we have some vegetables and water? And they're like, yeah, no, you're going to look terrible if I give you vegetables and water. And they're like, yeah, just give us vegetables and water. So they win because they look pretty good at the end of their trial period with it. And so they're now being brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, the king talked with them. And out of them, all not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Okay? So who is Cyrus? Right? But we're getting ready for Christmas in Daniel. So who is Cyrus? Cyrus is Cyrus the Great. He founded the Persian Empire. And his first and greatest wise man was Daniel. So Cyrus, the king of Persia, has a wise man named Daniel, who is a Jew. Right? So how do we know about this? We have this Behistun inscription. Right? It was authored by Darius the Great. That's, you know, Darius and then Cyrus. So Darius the Great, between his coronation of king as king of the Persian Empire in the summer of 522 and his death in the autumn of 486. The inscription begins with a brief autobiography of Darius, including his ancestry and lineage. Now, one impressive thing about this is it serves as kind of the Rosetta Stone, if you will, of this area, because it's not just written in one language, but in three. But in this, it talks about these magi, these guys, the magi, right? So they were originally thought to be Zoroastrians, right? So they follow after the teachings of a guy named Zoroaster. But instead, in this, we see them to be high priests of all kinds of religions throughout the Persian Empire. Right? Not just Zoroastrianism, but every kind of religion. To include Judaism. Right? They serve as kind of chaplains of the Persian Empire. That's kind of what they're doing. Serving as the king's personal... Well, she had to beat Snow. They had to serve as the king's personal confidants with regards to each different religion. I mean, we see that that's important, especially as we get to the era of Xerxes, when Xerxes' own wife's people were about to be killed for their religious belief. So, as long as the Persian Empire lasted, there was always a distinction between the Persian Magi, right? These Persian Magi, who were credited with profound and extraordinary religious knowledge, and the Babylonian Magi. So the Persians were like, our Magi are better than the Babylonian Magi, because the Babylonian Magi, they couldn't even see us coming. Except Daniel, who saw them coming, told the king of Babylon they were coming. But anyways, I digress, right? But they were often considered to be imposters, these Babylonian magi. So when we start looking, right, and we get into it, these magi who came, they came from the east. Well, who were they really? That's what we're looking for, is these wise men came from the east, looking for this newborn king, right? Because the stars had said, hey, this guy's coming. He's here even. Right? So... But who were they? Well, Justin Martyr in 160, he wrote, accordingly, when a star arose in heaven at the time of his birth, as is recorded in the memoirs of his apostles, the Magi from Arabia recognized the sign by this, and they came and worshipped him. But is Arabia Persia? Well, Clement of Alexandria says, the Magi, the Persians, foretold the Savior's birth, came in the land of Judea guided by a star. Okay, so now we've got two guys saying, hey, these guys came from the east. One says Persia, one says Arabia. So, Persian Magi, right? Right. Arabia could have been Persia or Babylon, right? So now we get a second guy, he says, they're definitely the Persian Magi. So, if we've got Persian Magi now in Matthew 2, 1 and following, right? We see the story of their coming. Now, after, key word there, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests, scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. So he knows that the star didn't just appear yesterday, but at some point in the past. And we'll get to that. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Man, that's a lot of happiness right there. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother. They fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So, it's, you know, this king of the Jews, right? They're inquiring of this king of the Jews that is to come. Right, so it's Messiah is a future Jewish king. It's a Davidic line, right? So from David, Bethlehem is called the city of David. He's often referred to in Hebrew scriptures or Hebrew even writings afterwards, right? Jewish writings afterwards as Melech Mashiach, which means King Messiah. Melech meaning king, Mashiach meaning Messiah. right? But, you know, they were following a star. This is a significant event in the skies. It doesn't necessarily mean a star, right? They could have been following, one of them is they were following an alignment of planets, right? A planet's aligned with a constellation. And it would have appeared a couple of times within a two-year period, thus guiding them on their path. And that can be seen historically if we basically they do this math thing with a computer program and they come up with this time frame somewhere in 7 or 5 BC. Now, another part is it could have been a dying star in the sky, which would have shone brightly for a period of time, unknown how long that would have been. But it was clear that it had driven these magi a great distance, right? They went from Persia all the way to Jerusalem. They came east. Oh, and the other thing about Babylon is it wouldn't have been Babylon because that would have been north, most likely. So, King Herod, right? They're coming before King Herod. King Herod lived from 74 BC or BCE, depending on how you want to refer to it, to about 4 BC or BCE, once again, however you want to refer to it. But that means that Jesus had to have been born before 4 BC. I heard this morning somebody say 1. I've never seen that historically at all. What I have seen is 4. But Josephus writes about Herod and just the absolute tyranny with which he ruled. He was ruthless. Killed his own brother, his sister, his stepmother, I believe. He was kind of a big tyrant going into a little city, right? And people want to say, but we don't see the killing of the Hebrew babies in Bethlehem in any historical writing. So this guy, he's known for offing people who oppose the throne. Let's start with that. Number two, if you look at the fact that Bethlehem was a little tiny town, right? Probably somewhere around 150 to 200 people. You look at how many babies under the age of 2 would there be in a town of 150 to 200 people, you're probably talking 3 to 4. You know one of them escapes. So that means 3 babies would have died. Who's going to write a historical account about 3 babies being killed by a tyrant in the before the Common Era? Nobody. Nobody's going to write about that. It wasn't a big surprise should he do something like that. It wouldn't even been newsworthy. I mean, that wouldn't even but barely make the news here in America now if 3 children died. It would barely make our news. Why would we say that this is a problem, that it's not written about, that Herod slaughtered babies in Bethlehem? Okay, he's a tyrant. We've got to understand that going in.
That was just another damn
guy. Yeah. This was common practice for him. This isn't like some magical, hey, I think today I'm going to slaughter 1,000 babies.
Also, that was insane.
Yeah, well, yeah. Given.
I immediately think about North Korea. It's like, it's bad. You don't need to.
Yeah.
Never mind, like, something happens one day. It's like Every day.
Every day you've got this going on, right? So 3 infants, maybe 4 at tops. Right? Nobody's going to write about that. It's not a major historical thing, right? So, we see a time frame here. Now, when Herod had seen he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. So, the Magi had told him somewhere around 2 years ago, the star had appeared. So, Jesus could have been as old as 2 when the Magi are coming to see him in Bethlehem. So, we have the picture of the baby Jesus in the manger. Probably not super accurate, right? With the wise men. Not super accurate. That's okay.
But why is it so far off then?
Like, well, I mean, you gotta look at Greco-Roman biography, right, and how they wrote in and around the first century, and the second, and the third even, right? We really don't have an accurate year-by-year biographical sketch of anybody until around the fifth century, when we get Augustine's autobiography, right? It's kind of the first major from birth to death, or birth to a point, or the point that it was written biography, right? So Greco-Roman biography is just, here's a story, here's a story, here's a story. And what we do is we insert that story in our time, and how would it look? Yeah. Right? So we make it look that way. The Bible never presents it that way.
Right.
The Bible tells us clearly he was somewhere around 2 years old when the Magi came. Because the Magi told him, you know, and this could be 6 months later that he's sending people into slaughter, right? Hey, this Magi didn't come back. They're worshiping for a long time, or I've been hornswoggled, right? So we don't really know. I mean, it's not clear in that. What we have to refrain from doing is when the Bible is not clear, is putting it into our culture and saying this is what it must be, right? We do that a lot. And we've done that here, and we continue to do it here. And
as you mentioned before, it doesn't say in the Bible on December 25th.
No, right. We make it December 25th, and you know it's fine to do that,
right?
Right? There's nothing that tells me it's not December 25th, but historically speaking, it looks like it's probably more like September, and it's probably somewhere around 6 BC, right? 5 to 6 BC.
I'm sorry, the Christmas trees will never last in September.
I agree.
I don't know, so, 20,
so 20, December 25th is good enough for me because there is a historical reason why we celebrate it then. You know, and yes, it's based 9 months off of Easter and 325. Okay. Rod. I'm okay with this, right? But I go into it knowing, right? If we go into it knowing why, right, then when people say, oh, he wasn't born on December 25th, well, no kidding. That's just when we celebrate it. We understand he wasn't born then. We understand he wasn't born in year one, right? All of this is stuff that people have portended into the story. The story doesn't tell us when he was born, what year. Does it tell us who king was? It does tell us who the local ruler was, which is Herod. So I know somewhere between 6 and 4, right? Based on when he dies. So gold, right? Gold, they bring three gifts. This is not to say that there were three wise men, right? And we'll kind of get into this in a little bit, but this is not to say that there's three wise men, right? They brought him three gifts. The first one is gold. Gold was significant of kingship, right? He is king of the Jews. We already saw that. Okay. Pilate, he wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the king of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Okay. They would have been able to read that. Most of them in Hebrew. Some of them in Latin, and some of them in Greek. But it was written in all three. Right? The Pharisees got a little upset with this. They're like, oh, no, 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 no. You should have written, he called himself the king of the Jews. And Herod and Pilate said to them, what?
I have written what I have written.
I have written what I have written. Right? What I've written, I've written. It's done. Y'all ain't changing it now. So, he's even calling him the king of the Jews. So, if nothing else, this fulfills the gold being brought to him. So, he's brought gold to show his kingship. He's brought frankincense Now, this took me about 7 tries to spell it right. Okay? Myrrh was another one. It took me a couple tries to make sure I got it right, you know, because I didn't copy and paste like I should have. But frankincense. Frankincense is something that's burned to a deity. If you want to know what frankincense smells like, go into a Catholic church. They put it in a little censer and they waft it about. Right? That's frankincense. That is frankincense. So, you know, it implies the deity of this child. Right? This is implied by the 3 gifts brought. Right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Okay, so I look at this a lot, this verse right here. One, we see that the Word is God. Okay? The Word became flesh. Now, here's the thing that people miss a lot. Nothing came into being that has come into being apart from Him. Meaning, He didn't, you know, meaning without His interaction, nothing comes into being that has come into being, which is everything has come into being. We can't point to something and say, yep, no beginning. It didn't begin to exist. Yeah, it did. And because it did, He did it, right? That means He is the creator of all, thus He can't have created Himself. Thus means Jesus is not to be thought of as some created being, which I think it was, 2 weeks ago that we talked about that, or 3 even, that, you know, there's a large percentage of the church that says that Jesus was the first created being by God. And that just is not biblically sound. It's not biblically provable. Not biblically acknowledgeable. Right? But we see His deity here. And that deity is why they brought frankincense. Now, John doesn't start with a creation, or with a birth narrative. Nor does Mark. Right? Because Peter wasn't worried about how Jesus came into the world. He was worried about ministry and telling people how to become children of God. Right? Luke was trying to get everything, so Luke starts with a birth narrative. Matthew was worried about, hey, we've got to show all of the prophecies that are fulfilled. So Matthew obviously starts with a birth narrative because it puts him as being born in Bethlehem. Kind of an important thing. Right? Because it says, you know, that Jesus would come from Bethlehem. So, but John, he starts with, Jesus is God. So that's where we get here. And the third one, they bring myrrh. Myrrh was an embalming oil. Right? This is what, when they were going to wrap you in linen cloth, they would put myrrh and aloe and different spices to cover you, to keep you from stinking. So, it's an embalming oil, which shows what...
pretty strong stuff.
Yeah, pretty strong smelling stuff, right?
If it could mask that smell, it's pretty darn strong stuff.
So, but it shows what the purpose of this infant, this toddler probably by this point, was. What was the purpose of him coming? For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the 3rd day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Right? First importance, Christ died for our sins. He was resurrected on the 3rd day, and He started appearing to people. The embalming oil is significant in that that was the purpose for this infant being born. That was the purpose of this child. I'm sure Mary and Joseph looked at it like, wow, what a strange gift to give me upon the birth of a child. Right? There's this cartoon, it's called The Star. and the three camels that the kings are riding on, you know, they're talking back and forth about what they're going to. And one's like, it's a party. One's like, it's a birthday. One's like, it's a funeral. Right? Because they're the party. They got gold. They think they're going to bring party. You know, frankincense, it must be a birthday. Myrrh, it must be a funeral. Right? So they can't figure out what it's supposed to be. But, you know, this would be an odd gift to receive upon the birth of your child. Let me give you some formaldehyde upon the birth of your child. That's really exactly what they gave. That's kind of a weird thing to give. But okay. You know. So the question becomes, is were there three magi or three gifts? Right? For so many years, we've seen it depicted. There are three wise men showing up at the... But once again, we're reading things into the scriptures that really aren't there. It never tells us how many wise men there were. Could have been one. Could have been just one dude shows up and he's like, here's some frankincense, here's some gold, here's some myrrh. Could have been 100. We don't really know. But think of it this way. Right? You have studied the stars for years. You and a whole school of people have studied the stars for years. And then one night they say that, you know, 150 miles away is going to be the perfect sight of what you've seen. How many people from your school do you think are going to try to make that trip? Everybody? I mean, you've studied it for years, and here's the perfect instance of what you're looking for. So, I have a hard time believing it's three. I have a really hard time believing it's one. But I can't insert a number into it because I don't know. The scripture doesn't actually tell me. Nor do any of the early writers tell us how many there were. Just that they came. Right? So, you know, they've devoted their entire lives to a study. Why would they not want to see the end of that study? Why would they not want to see the conclusion of it? You know, so there's probably more than a couple. Probably more than a few. You know, we don't know how many. So stop reading that into it. We know three gifts. That's what we do get from the wise men, and we know what the three gifts mean. That's the other thing we get from the wise men. But we don't get the number of wise men. So when we look at these wise men, they are saying that God is speaking to them. Wow, this is going to be a short one. So they're saying that God is speaking to them, right? He has spoken to them and he has said, go to Bethlehem, right? Follow the star, go to Bethlehem. You've been looking for years for this, go follow it. So they go and they get to Jerusalem and they talk to Herod. Herod's like, hey, find the baby and let me know. So they go find the baby. And then they get a message from God. These are not believers in the Judeo-Christian God, right? So maybe a couple of them are. But largely these magi are either pagans, they're Zoroastrians, they are of some other religion. They might be Jewish, but probably not many of them. It's a whole school of thought. It's not just guys. It's not just three Jewish guys decide, hey, we're going to leave, you know, Persia now. You know, this is a whole school of thought that they're leaving Persia in search of this star following. And yet when they get there and they've given the gifts to the child, they get a message from God, do not return to Herod. And they're like, okay. So they found another way. It says they even went some roundabout way to make sure. Yeah, they went the long way. And on some camels, I'm sure that's a real long way. So they're going and they're going around Herod. And Herod's like, oh, now I gotta send soldiers in and kill this baby. But what happens is God speaks to Joseph once again in a dream. And he says, hey, go to Egypt. Run away. Run away. Once again, this is in fulfillment of, you know, the scriptures, of what's coming, of what's being said throughout history, throughout the Jewish texts. And they're like, okay, well, I'm going to run away. And I'm going to go to Egypt. And it says, for out of Egypt I drew you. Right? Talking about, once again, the Messiah, the King Messiah, would be drawn out of Egypt. And they settled in a little place called Nazareth. And that once again fulfills another scripture saying that, you know, he would be despised. And that's literally what Nazareth, what a Nazarene was despised. Right? Because you even hear it said, what good has ever come out of Nazareth? Right? That's somewhere in the scriptures. Right? So he is despised based on where he's from. So we see all of this, and we see that God is still speaking. He's still speaking through the scriptures to us. Right? One, we got to be careful that we're not putting our words in his mouth. Right? And two, we got to make sure that we are taking the time to listen to what God is actually saying to us. We see who Jesus is through the three gifts. He is, you know, King, he is God, and he came to die for us. That is what the Magi tell us. So just as you go and you see these things, it's kind of something laughable, something you can kind of look at and go, wow, I see it everywhere now. There's not three kings in the Bible. But every church that has a nativity, they'll have three kings. So, and they'll have three kings around the baby Jesus. Not necessarily the toddler Jesus. So, let's pray.